Second Timothy, chapter 2. We're down to verse 10. In fact, we got there last time, and we're doubling back a little bit. Therefore, I endure all things. The things he's enduring as he's about to be killed. Mm-hmm. He's imprisoned. He's separated from his men. And he does that for what he calls the elect's sake.
Yeah.
That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Understand that John Calvin, in his Calvinism premise, teaches that God predestines and foreordains everything that happens, and that the saved people are saved because God puts that on them. They don't have any ability as depraved humanity to hear the gospel and put their faith in Christ. God gives them the faith and causes them to be saved. And they were predestined to be saved from before the foundation of the world. And the person sitting next to you, God predestined to go to hell. And there's nothing could be done to stop that. That every soul is predestined one place or the other. That every event that takes place is God's manipulation of time and events and circumstances. Everything. So we're just here as puppets, as marionettes. And the sovereignty of God is the term that they use. Guess what word doesn't even appear in the Bible? Sovereignty. The sovereignty of God means then that of those people that are saved and predestined for heaven, they're the elect. Mm-hmm. And that's what Calvin makes them. Now, this verse where Paul uses the word elect is a verse that Calvinists love because they think that it adds credibility to the 5 points of Calvinism. However, why does Paul worry about it? Why is Paul enduring for the elect's sake? It's all predestined. So I think Calvinism's poster child needs to be Alfred E. Newman, who on the front of Mad Magazine always said, what? Me worry? Because everything is predestined. Get out of the way and just don't worry about it. If Calvin were correct, Paul would not waste his time to endure anything.
Yep.
They're on their own.
Yep.
They're predestined or they're not. One friend of mine that I taught his King James, I taught the King James Bible to his group up in north of Clayton, at Phillipsburg or someplace up there. He was a hard shell, 5-point Calvinist, and he would come in my Christian bookstore and buy tracts. And I'm thinking, I asked him, what's the point of buying gospel tracts and passing them out to people if it's all predestined? And he said, well, you don't know how God's got them figured out to be saved, and so that way I get in on the rewards if I get one to the right. And I thought, wow, that's fascinating. There had to be some rationale there, and most certainly there was. He and I were not real thick and friendly. I went up to his church and found out he's a Mason and a Calvinist. Oh my, well, just one more place to which I've never been invited back. And there are literally hundreds of those, so that's fine. Elect is a Bible word, and God in his Bible defines the word. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4, Israel, mine elect.
Yes.
Well, that helps, doesn't it? You have an elect nation. Israel, mine elect. Call thee by name, and so on and so forth. So, when you then are dealing with Mark chapter 13, verses 9 and 20, except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen. That's the nation Israel.
Yes.
And when you see that elect terminology, the only thing that might confuse you at some point and particularly in the second half of all four of the Gospels, has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first half of all four of the Gospels, the Lord Jesus is being received and accepted and applauded, and everybody loved him. The second half of all four, they're chasing him to the cross. And so you hear some language in the second half, as you see in Matthew chapter 17, in verse 5, where this is my beloved Son speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 42 prophetically tells us in verse 1, "Behold, my servant," an individual, not a nation, "whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Speaking of the elect Lord Jesus Christ, who comes from elect Israel as a product of God's promises through Abram in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 17, and Genesis chapter 22. So, when Peter comes along in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4, talking about a lively stone, disallowing indeed of men, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, yea, also as lively stones are built on a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect." Peter there referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as being the elect. You won't find in your Bible another utilization of the word elect. It is either the Lord Jesus Christ or it is the nation Israel. When Paul uses the term, it's going to reflect the fact that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God placed you into the body of Christ.
Yes.
Well, he's the elect. So then you're in the elect. You're not in the elect before the foundation of the world. You're not in the elect predestined to be saved, and you couldn't go to hell if you wanted to. You are not one predestined to go to hell and you couldn't be saved. You can profess Christ and trust his payment and tough apples. You have no hope under the Calvinistic system. My greatest concern, I say parenthetically, about people who espouse Calvinism is that since they were predestined from before the foundation of the world, they don't need a Savior. They just need to be in that part of the system that predestined them.
Yeah.
So, is there faith in predestination, or is there faith in Christ? It seems to me that's a very cogent and very good question that only the individual Calvinist can answer. Now, I'm on record as having said for the longest of time that a good Calvinist won't make a good dispensationalist, and a good dispensationalist won't make a good Calvinist, because the systems are mutually exclusive, and the reason for that is it's elect Israel, it's the Messiah, and when you blend all that together and make it all predestined, you put the gospel of the grace of God to none effect, you put the cross of no need, and Jesus Christ, and I'm going to say this for the shock value, wasted his time. He should have gone bowling.
Yeah.
Rather than take Calvary's cross. If it's all predestined from before the foundation of the world, what's the point of Paul enduring all things? What's the point of the Lord Jesus Christ paying for sin? It's all predestined.
Yes.
So it becomes an intellectual issue, and it's not a Bible issue. And it becomes Calvinism versus Arminianism and not Bible. So rather than saying to a person, "Are you a Calvinist or an Arminian?" I say to them, "I'm neither."
Yes.
And don't allow them to restrict who I am and what the debate is. The debate over somebody being predestined as the nation Israel with God's purpose, I have no problem with that whatsoever. And the Lord Jesus Christ being that he was from before the foundation of the world, and when I'm complete in him, then I'm in the elect. I was not elected 6,000 years ago.
Amen.
In Ephesians chapter 1, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, where? In Christ. According as he hath chosen us, where? In him. Now, the before the foundation of the world, that's the body of Christ. That's Christ. He's the elect.
Yes.
Now I'm in him. So now I have a purpose, and I'm here to be holy and without blame and all the rest of that. My spiritual blessings are in Christ. My election is part of the blessings that I am now known by God as a member of the body of Christ. So it's not that I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world.
No.
I'm chosen when I got in Christ, which for me was, what, 32 years ago, something like that. Christ was the one chosen before the foundation. When you deal with election, predestination is always about a purpose. Election is always about what's going on with the entity, the service that they're performing. And so Calvin made an egregious error when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ dying for many. And he made the many the elect rather than redeeming Israel. If you make the many the elect apart from the nation Israel and blend that in with the body of Christ, the next error to which you will jump will be in Romans chapter 11, verses 18 to 26, by making you the grafted in wild olive branch when you have no part of the root and the fatness of the stock, the original tree that was there. So one mistake leads to another, and when you're getting started, it is so important to construct the right foundation, because if your foundation is wrong, then when you're putting on the shingles on the roof and trying to put the bricks on the fireplace, on the chimney, and the foundation isn't any good, the whole thing comes crumbling down. You need to get that Pauline foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. You need to get that Pauline foundation in place. So, I'm in the elect by salvation. I was not elected to be saved. I'm elect as a product of salvation. And so, by God's grace, I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm in the elect. So, salvation has to do with the Holy Spirit of God sealing me with that spirit of promise. And the result is that I'm sealed until the day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and I'm complete in Christ. Now, the simplistic denominations as they stand, and I'm being very caustic and uncomplimentary. The simplistic churchgoer sees this only as the security of the believer, or can you lose it? And that's as deep as their thinking goes. And of course they rally behind proof texts to prove either side. A big number of the people teaching the security of the believer go to verses that have nothing to do with the body of Christ, John 17, for example, to prove the security of the believer. So they're a mess, getting it wrong and crossing their fingers. And then the ones who think they can lose their salvation, oh my, don't we love when Paul in Colossians chapter 3 says, if, don't they love Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, and Hebrews 10? So, you have to get past the superficial argument over OSAS, O-S-A-S, once saved, always saved, and get into what really do these terms mean. Because when you get into that, you'll find out that the whole Calvinistic and Arminian systems are not really Bible-based, but they're really a debate.
Yes.
Where Jacobus Arminius wrote his 5 points, and nearly a century later, John Calvin answered them. What if there's 4 points? What if there's 12 points? Well, then it'd be 12 points of Calvinism.
Yeah.
So it's really never been simply a Bible process.
Yeah.
So when Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, it's just one more example of another nail in Calvin's coffin. By the way, Calvin's theology led to some people being murdered.
Yes.
By John Calvin and his friends. So, if you're predestined and you're going to heaven, and they're predestined and going to hell, why would you care what happens to them? It breeds a worldview, folks.
Yes, it does.
That you need to understand where it goes. It's not you against the world. It's your God's answer to everything, and everybody else's, they're going to hell. So if you can speed up along the way, what would the problem be with that? Now, Calvin was complicit in at least 3 murders, if not more. And have a nice day. Calvinism has a perspective that, well, do you suppose it might feed a narcissistic ego? I'm predestined and you're not. How would that play if you blended with some other issues in the Bible? Why, a Mormon might say men can be saved and the wife decides if the woman's going to get into heaven or not.
Mm-hmm.
They do say that.
Mm-hmm.
Wonder how Anne feels about it with Nick. Isn't her name Anne?
Yep.
Have you ever seen so many blonde and blue-haired people? Pardon me, blonde and blue-eyed people in your life? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, you endure all things, Paul is, for the elect's sake, they may obtain salvation. Wait a minute. I thought salvation was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's this about obtaining salvation? I thought that it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Where are we now obtaining? That sounds like you have to work to earn it. But of course, that's not what the verse says.
No.
With eternal glory. A lot of saved people are going to show up in heavenly places, and they're going to be going, their tail's going to be on fire.
Yes.
Tail feathers on fire. You say, where do you get that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks about people saved as if by fire. So I'm not stretching.
No.
Saved as if by, I mean, whew, got out of there just in time. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul uses that kind of language, I come over here and say, he's not exaggerating. He's saying some things that we need to know. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If a man's work abide, he'll build upon, abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Gold, silver, and precious stones. May I submit to you, that corresponds to our verse, eternal glory. Then he has in the next verse, if a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that's why I said, that's why he gets upstairs and he's putting out tail feathers, because he's saved. Your service, your life in Christ is yours,
yes,
to use and to use for his glory and to operate according to your understanding of what's needful in your life as a member of the body of Christ and his ambassador.
Yeah.
When you assume room temperature, we'll walk by your casket and say, oh, he looks like he's sleeping, but really you're dead. And your never dying soul and your spirit will be in heavenly places, and you get to face this business of the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes.
some with eternal glory, some putting out the flames.
Yes.
Oh, I thought everybody got the same thing. There'd be a certain amount of injustice were that the case. There is the lowest hell. There is greater torment. So everybody in hell doesn't have exactly the same situation.
Right.
And nor do people in heavenly places.
Amen.
Now, this is a concept that is foreign, I'm going to say, to 98.5% of Christianity, because preachers aren't teaching the judgment seat of Christ. I'd rather teach it now and respond to it and have an audience respond to learning it now than showing up at the judgment seat of Christ and saying, well, I didn't know this was going to happen.
Yes.
I'm expecting gold, silver. I'm expecting wings. I'm expecting a halo. And this is a bonfire. What's that fire? That's your works. What? All my tithe checks?
Woo.
Better to know now. It's apparent that there are eternal consequences.
Yes.
So Paul, he's willing to endure. And it's so that people would obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is not in any sense a cowardly or a shrinking violet. He endures hardness as a good soldier. And you see the militaristic language in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 3 through 6 that we've studied previously. You see the language of athleticism, the language of being a farmer, a husbandman. You see those things because Paul is putting in front of you the opposite of flowery beds of ease. He's putting in front of you the opposite of something good is going to happen to you today, which Oral Roberts said every meeting for, what, 15 years?
Yeah.
The passage does not say that Paul is enduring all things that people to get saved. He's enduring these things so that they'd be saved with eternal glory. Now, babies, as human beings, only do three things, and two of them you have to clean up after.
Yep.
Baby Christians are very, very difficult to wean away from all the warm, fuzzy Psalm 23, Matthew 5 and 9, kinds of Jesus loves me, this I know. There's not a verse in the Bible that says anything even close to Jesus loving you and dying on the cross for you. You put your name in there. He died for the world.
Yes.
It was for His creation. It's so that He can have dominion both in heaven and in earth.
Yeah.
And if you get saved, you're in that. And if you get lost, you're not in that.
Yeah.
The provision's made. I know we need a warm and fuzzy Jesus. Put Him in a red suit and put a beard on Him.
Yeah.
Have Him show up on His birthday and give you toys. Well, if your house burns down on Christmas Day, you know, there's just one room in the house, really. You can always have a Tupperware party and get some of that. Eternal glory involves encouraging people with God's Word to find out who God has made them in Christ Jesus, and then present to them the lack of a glass ceiling.
Yes.
You are who God made you in Christ Jesus. Don't blame somebody else for the fact that you're lazy. Don't blame somebody else for the fact that you're fearful. Get at it.
Yes.
Paul says in Galatians 4, he travails in birth again till Christ be formed in you. Grow up. Wasn't that the point of how he began Galatians chapter 4, the first three verses, if you're still subject to tutors and governors?
Yes.
Comes a point when you're on your own. Now, I think our society really does a bad job of teaching that. We'll hand people a driver's license at age 16, where they can go out and run over people and do all kinds of untoward things. And yet, they're not old enough to vote. They're not old enough. I mean, I'm not suggesting you lower the voting age to 16. I'm suggesting you raise the driving age to 21.
Yes.
We'd be way better off without the texting and everything, and doing my lipstick in the mirror while I'm texting and, you know, driving with my knees, the kind of stuff you see today. So, little children need to grow up.
Amen.
Babes in Christ need to be taught the doctrines so that they find out who God has made them in Christ Jesus, and then operate according to those truths. Till Christ be formed in you. It's a matter of the maturity that Paul is demanding of Timothy. And he is telling in 1 Timothy, Timothy needs to demand of the people he's going to ordain. Christianity, attending a meeting on a Sunday morning or whenever, was never intended to be show business and a fundraiser.
That's right.
It's to equip saved people for salvation and service and function that they might obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's to grow past entry level.
Yes.
In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about being in bonds, and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you. Paul's locked up, now somebody else has to do it.
Yeah.
I would really love to have the opportunity to sit and listen, maybe to John Nelson Darby, who was one of the founders or one of the proponents of dispensational thinking in the late 1700s. There's a lot that he didn't see, but my, he had a quick mind, and my, he put a lot of good things together, and I'd love to do that. I'd love to sit and listen to Cyrus Ingerson Schofield, the Schofield Reference Bible, and ask him maybe, how do you reconcile your note on page 1252 and your note back there in Genesis chapter 1 or your note in Acts chapter 2? How do you reconcile that?
Yeah.
I'd love to have the opportunity to listen to the poetic conversation that would come forth from Sir Robert Anderson. Sir Robert Anderson was, of course, the author of 9 books, and they're fun books to read even though they're 110 years old. How marvelous it would be. And how about we add, just for the fun of it, Clarence Larkin. Clarence Larkin, who drew those marvelous charts, and he authored the book which is so humbly titled The Greatest Book on Dispensational Truth Ever Written. That's the title of the book. And that humble puppy, how marvelous would that be?
Yeah.
Do you know that in 1875 to 1895, you could have had all 4 of those men in the same room at the same time, and they would have all been mature men. One of them would have been older than the other ones, and one a bit younger. They'd have all been mature men, 35 and beyond, and all alive at the same time. Mm-hmm. That'd be a hoot.
Wow.
That'd be great fun. The truth of the matter is, they're all dead. So we're stuck with who's here now.
Yep.
I'm looking for their greatness here now. And I'm seeing a vacuum. Maybe Paul's concern for the body of Christ in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is what we're looking at. The trouble we're in today harkens back to that. To have the integrity and fire of Peter Cartwright, Andrew Jackson, General Andrew Jackson, walks into Cartwright's meeting. Oh, people are a buzz. You're going to introduce him? What you got to do? He said, I'm going to preach like I always preach. He needs to be saved just like everybody else.
Amen.
That guy. Why, do you know? You could have him in the same meeting with the other four. Same time frame. I'd much rather be there than here, tell you the truth.
Yeah, amen.
If ever there was a movement, mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division, that needed greatness and lacks it, we'd be that movement.
Yep.
Sad to say. I have the highest of hopes that maybe one of these fellows from the Dispensational Bible Institute or someplace else, we all fill the void that has existed for such a terribly long time. We need not fit in. We need not be a hope. Who did Paul say not to be ashamed of? Him. We need not be ashamed of being Pauline. We need not be ashamed of the My Gospel. We need not be ashamed of being different. That's why we're here, to be different. If you fit in, there's a problem.
Amen.
So Paul suffers. He suffers and he warns every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Colossians 1:28. He suffers, as we just read in our verse for this evening. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about suffering in verse 12. He endures hardness as a good soldier. The idea, and oh my, every letter I got from David Otis Fuller, who was within, I think, about 3 years of dying when he was corresponding with me, and we talked just one time on the phone. Every letter I got from him says, McLean, God did not promise you flowery beds of ease.
That's right.
And then he beat me over the head with something out of Jeremiah, or beat me over the head with something out of, you know. Well, he was on to something.
Amen.
This is a fight. And shouldn't we notice in 2 Timothy where we are, in chapter 2 where we are, what verse 12 says? If we suffer, we shall also reign. Well, if you don't suffer, then what? You can't deny your salvation, you're complete in Christ.
Right.
He can't deny you as a member of his body. He's not going to be whittled away and have body parts fall off. What you lost is eternal glory.
That's right.
There's going to be different entry levels. There's going to be different levels of participation in heavenly places. I know. The common perception is, everyone, when a bell rings on earth, an angel gets his wings, right? Isn't that what Jimmy Stewart said? So Clarence got his wings when a bell rang?
Yeah.
And everybody gets their wings, and everybody gets their halo, and everybody floats around on a cloud, and you get a harp, and you sing Amazing Grace for 10,000 years. Let's see. We have the idea that in this great United States of America, we should not force communism on all the people, where everybody gets the same thing regardless and everybody's 100% cookie-cutter equal. But we expect God to do that in heaven, right?
Right.
right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Mm-hmm. Might be an inconsistency there.
Yeah.
We do know that we're dead with him.
Amen.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. And it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So, I know what the future holds. And I'm thankful for the faithful saying in verse 11.
Yeah.
It's one of four faithful sayings that Paul gives in the passage. And the next one is, if we suffer, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, then forget about the eternal glory. Put out your tail feathers, because you showed up saved as if by fire.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Right.
If you believe not, this is a strange verse and a strange concept. You die saying you're a non-believer. But at some point before then, you were a believer. You can't deny himself. If you're in the body, if you're complete, if you're accepted in the beloved. You know, a lot of saved people say and do stupid things after they're saved. Ignorant things after they're saved.
Oh my, yes.
Why? The President of the United States believed that when a baby is in the womb, it's okay to kill it. When the baby is born, breathes its first breath, then you can't kill it. He learned that from his Southern Baptist pastor.
Yeah.
He himself attended a Southern Baptist church in Little Rock, Arkansas.
Yeah.
Of any president I've ever listened to, he had the clearest testimony of salvation I ever heard in my life.
That's right.
He knew he was a sinner. He knew Christ died for his sins. His faith was in Christ. If that's not good enough, he's got nothing else.
Great.
Oh, wow. And he turns around and teaches us stuff.
Yeah.
I don't even want to bring up Monica Lewinsky. I don't think I have to. It's just proof that his testimony, he sure sounded like a saved man to me, but he's got some pretty stupid ideas and did some very bad things. Well, he's lost. He can't be a Christian and say that. He can't be a Christian and do that. When you hear people talk like that, understand what you've heard.
Yeah.
You've heard works for salvation.
Yes.
And I don't care if they're a Baptist or a Presbyterian. What you've heard is evaluating the cross by what she does, by what he does.
Yeah.
That won't work.
No.
We are not the people of Matthew chapter 7, verse 23.
No.
We are the people who are complete in Christ, Colossians 2, 8, and we have Colossians 2, 9 and 10, rather. And we are the people who are already seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2, 6. And we are the people who are accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1, 6. Perhaps the most important thing that we need to learn about obtaining the salvation with glory rather than a pile of burning works is that our life in the flesh and in our selfish look at me first ended when the Lord saved our souls.
Yes.
Now we're still working on that, aren't we?
Yeah.
I mean, we know we're saved, but we still fight the old man. If you don't fight him every day, he'll take ground on you.
Oh, yes.
Paul says he's crucified with Christ. Paul says that we are in Christ, baptized into his death. He teaches us in Romans chapter 6 that we need to reckon ourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. I need to know that my likes and dislikes ended. Now, I'm saved several years before I'm even thinking about that.
Yes.
I didn't get taught it. I was expecting showers of blessings, to be quite frank with you. And it didn't happen. I told you last week about the phone call from the chain of grocery stores up there, Pangles and Chiefs, outside Fremont 12th Story. They wanted to hire me to be there. Carol reminded me of what I said when I hung up the phone. She said, I just had a call from the devil. Because I was already, I'm just a couple years saved, I'm already oriented to recognizing that I have a different lifestyle now. I have a different worldview now.
Yeah.
I don't see things as I used to see them. What we're seeing play out in the panorama of this election and of the parties, and we're seeing worldviews.
Yes.
We're seeing competing worldviews. And you deal with all the minutia. Tax this one, don't tax that one. What you're seeing is a different perspective about how things ought to be.
Yes.
And by being saved, and I immediately, I think that's fair to say, began to study and get into the Bible, and yes, to a point where I listened to 3 hours, 4 hours of tapes a day, and that was separate and apart from reading the Bible and trying to learn the material and asking questions of anybody that would take the time to answer. She'd already been saved 7 years, so am I behind? I'm behind. Need to catch up. She's in my dust now. You can't look at her Bible and think that for 1 second and believe that for 1 second. But I need to find out. I'm dead.
Yeah.
Dead. Wow. So, upstate New York, I'm the retailer of the year for the state. Mm-hmm. Riverside Bible Company, we are gold level retailers. I've got certificates, I've got accolades, I've got trophies, I've got awards. I'm supposed to count them all as done, right?
Yes.
So I got to think this through. I got to process this. I have to determine about my worldview, what I care about, what my priorities are. So when I win a $3,000 prize from the Amy Foundation for an article I wrote, which was really a shock to me.
Yes.
I won a couple more awards after that. And then the president of the Amy Foundation wrote a book, Awakening the Giant. And I'm 3 pages in that book. He refers to me and the article I wrote and all how smart I was and all of that kind of stuff. The whole premise of his book was, everybody in America is a Christian, we just need to wake them up.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, oh boy. Now that I know his worldview and his doctrine, obviously the thing to do is to avoid it entirely and win more money prizes. Mm. Win more national recognition.
Mm?
There was a time when in the political world of business and climbing the corporate ladder, that would be exactly what you do. Why? When the personnel manager of the Kroger company told me that I'm on a fast track to get into the corporate office, don't you know I began to care about him?
Oh, yeah.
And what he liked, I liked. And what he didn't like, I didn't like. What team he rooted for, I rooted for. And I'm trying to get out of Toledo and get into Cincinnati in the corporate office, which I did. So here's Jim Russell. He's written this book. Oh, no, he couldn't be more wrong. He's calling unsaved saved just by any... If a dog barks a Christian,
Christianity is, and
he's going to count everything safe.
So, I contacted
him. Yep.
And when it came time to submit the next year's three entries to the Amy contest for the Amy Foundation, all three of mine fought his book.
Did you win anything?
I didn't win anything.
No.
So the way I go about things is entirely different.
Yes.
I don't find the Lord walking up to the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew chapter 23 and saying, well, you and I disagree on some things, but we ought to agree to disagree and just all get along. Are you serious? Matthew chapter 23 is one of the most scalding chapters in all of Scripture. You can attend the First Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, for 100 years and never hear a message out of Matthew chapter 23. It ain't going to happen.
No.
So I need to learn. Paul is trying to grab hold of Timothy before he loses him.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're safe, son, but I need to put you in remembrance of some things that I thought we had accomplished before. I even wrote 1 Timothy, and now I have to go over stuff with you again. So, I guess we better go back to square one, put them in remembrance. Verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. The only thing the words to no profit accomplish is subverting the hearers and getting them off track. I've given you a list of words to no profit. Welcome to the friendliest church in town. Only one pastor can be telling the truth when he says that. Every other pastor, and they all say it, our guest singers have their CDs on sale in the back of the sanctuary. I love that. They'll get up there and say, well, I was praying, and the God just gave me this song. And, oh, I was so thankful God gave me this song, and I put it to music, and glory to God. And you can buy the CD. I love that.
Yeah.
I love the anointed message from the holy desk. I heard that in the Springfield, Ohio Grace Church.
Yeah.
When the pastor in a mid-Acts dispensational NIV, NASB, Tweedledee, whatever you want to preach from church, introduced a fellow to be the guest speaker. I went up there to hear the guest speaker. As we now invite Ivan and Bergerberger to stand behind this holy desk, we pray that God would anoint him and speak through it. I'm thinking, good night. Benny Hinn couldn't have done it any better.
No.
Words to no profit. A better rendering would be, the original Greek says, ask Jesus into your heart. Good Friday. Christmas, James Dobson invented Pastor Appreciation Day. You know, somebody needs to invent Take the Pastor Down a Peg Day.
Amen.
They get so puffed up.
Yeah.
Any church where they put a robe on the people,
you're in trouble.
You're in trouble. Now they're angels and better. Well, we need to close as the Lord leads. And if the Lord spoke to you today, during the course of today's message, it's because I was so seeker friendly. If we could just now have every head bowed and every eye closed, then I'll steal all the purses and the wallets and run up. Words to no profit.
Yeah.
Small wonder Paul says what he's going to say in the next chapter. Mm-hmm. He sees it coming.
Oh, yes.
This know also, that in the last days, it's the last days of Paul's life, last days of the dispensation. In the last days, perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Really? I can't imagine I'm an athlete or a movie star or a singer. That's got a big ego. Can you think of any?
Oh, no. They're just so humble.
They're just nice people. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, and that's just the choir. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, they got their robe on, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's what Paul's looking down the road and seeing, and he's about to be dead.
Yeah.
So his days of being able to do much about it are limited to what he can get through to Timothy. I think at a time like this, he's hoping for the best from Onesiphorus. He's glad Philemon's out there and Onesimus. But it ain't looking good.
No.
I can't imagine what it would have been like to gather together Peter Cartwright, Albert Bullinger, Cyrus Anderson Schofield, Clarence Larkin, John Nelson Darby, and sit them all around the table. And they've forgotten more about what most of us have ever learned.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
But we're not there now. We're here now.
Yes.
And we need to recognize there's not much fighting going on because Christians don't know it's a war. When you take a clear stand for Paul's My Gospel, when you take a clear stand for Pauline doctrine, you know what you can expect? You can expect to be treated like an evildoer.
Yes.
That's exactly what Paul's teaching Timothy. Timothy seems to have backed away. He seems to be a little fearsome, a little ashamed. So, next time, we'll dig into chapter 3, which is... which is Paul naming names, Paul being plain spoken, Paul being confrontational. Those are all things we don't allow anymore because we're smarter. We'll stop there.